but it wasn't that long ago that I saw most of you. Certainly want to express my appreciation for all the trouble many of you went to for the good grubs. It was wonderful. And a lot of good cooks in this congregation. I don't know. Y'all should be much bigger, but that's okay. Maybe that was a special occasion and you just threw in an extra stick of butter and an extra cup of sugar and we can all enjoy it. It was certainly great to visit, starting to get to know a few of you a little bit, and I appreciate that. And I certainly do appreciate the encouragement that you give to me. What are our priorities in life? What is my direction? God knows how to open and expose hearts. He often causes that to come about in many different ways. You could, obviously, the study of God's Word will expose us to ourselves eventually, sometimes not so quickly. It'll expose us to others, maybe sometimes quicker than that. Worship, sometimes interacting with others, all these things expose us. Usually we kind of tag along after most of those other things, finding out about the kind of person we are. Luke chapter 2, Simeon met Jesus. This was a fulfillment of God's promise to him. And he said, well, now I can go to my grave in peace because God has fulfilled his promise to let me see the Christ, the Messiah. And he said this about him to Mary. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So what he says is that Jesus is going to be opposed, and in the opposing of him, many will reveal their hearts. He also mentions the fact that Mary herself, that a sword would pierce through her own soul. I cannot imagine what it was like for Mary to sit at the cross and see her son die such a terrible death. But even more than that, all of the darts that were thrown at Jesus metaphorically, no doubt she witnessed a lot of that opposition. We perhaps live, and some of us are taught maybe by our parents or by a more polite society, that there are certain things you don't do around ladies or something such as that, but I suspect that the leaders of the Jews hated Jesus so much they didn't care if Mary was present or not. God exposes us in different ways. And sometimes when I'm angry at somebody, you know, have you ever seen two people fighting and one says to the other, stop shouting, and the other says, I'm not shouting! And then suddenly they realize they've been shouting. Sometimes there's an old expression about the hit dog howling the loudest because we protest too much, kind of reveal ourselves in that moment. God finds different ways to reveal us and to reveal our true self and to reveal our priorities. The Bible teaches that Jesus knew what was in the hearts of men. When he lived here on this earth, he had an ability, I suppose a God-given ability. He could tell if a heart was true or not, if a person had faith or not. On several occasions, Jesus said, your faith has made you whole. And certainly I know that we recognize that faith involves more than just a mental assent. It involves a determination to be faithful to God in obedience. But Jesus knew the hearts of men. It says in John chapter 2 that Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, talking about the people, for he knew all men, because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. That's not saying that Jesus knew that all men are corrupt, that some people believe that we're born with sin, that we have an evil nature, and that nature is conquered. by God's will. Well, we certainly may develop an evil nature, but we're not born with one. We're born in the image of God. So if Jesus saw something in people, he saw something that those people had developed or allowed to come in. Bad habits, evil habits, selfish habits. Jesus didn't commit themselves to him. So at this particular point, they were singing his praises. They're so wonderful. He's such a great teacher. Nobody teaches like him. Look at the marvelous miracles that he does, healing people that are downtrodden. I've seen some people, even that I've known very well, who achieved some degree of notoriety. People who might stand on a stage and receive applause. In my own personal experience, I've seen how fast it can go to somebody's head. You get a little applause, you get a little people singing your praises, and people believe it all. It's not hard for me to understand how kings could be so... you get in an echo chamber, how leaders can sometimes be so one-minded, single-minded, or the idea that he doesn't seem to understand what the people are going through because he's isolated. Jesus didn't allow himself to do that. Most people will hate and oppose the one who shows them their heart. So when I'm in an argument and I'm exposed and I realize that I'm exposed, I'm going to have the temptation at least to hate that person that's exposed me. Jesus said this in John chapter 3 about, I thought it was up there. Turn to John 3, and it may yet appear on my screen. Some things are not always in order. John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus said, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." So, if you have evil things in your life, you're hiding those things and they're exposed, they're revealed. Often you'll be tempted at least to hate the person that exposed them. What we need to develop is this anger, this hatred of the evil that is in us. That's what we need to learn to hate. And we need to come to appreciate, as hard as it might sometimes be, to appreciate the very one who exposes it so that we could see it and rid ourselves of it. It takes a boatload of humility. It takes a lot of repentance. It takes some real adjusting to what our understanding of thankfulness ought to be. But God knows how to expose our hearts, and it is a blessing when he does. Oh, I don't look forward to that. You know, one of the things I hate most in life, I hate most being wrong and then having wronged my enemy. And now, if I'm going to live right before God, I've got to go confess my sin to my enemy. He may gloat over this moment. He may say, "I told you so." He may say that he knew this was coming. He may say all of those things. It's not going to be an enjoyable time. Have to do what is right. You know, you can choose the path of shrinking back into the darkness. Others may forget about what you've done, and you may go on with your life. We must be like this one who wants the truth and comes to God and says, "Look at everything in me. What's down there? How horrible, I don't care how toxic it is, bring it to the front. And rid me of it so that I can be like you. I can be whole and godly like you." What is a priority? We mentioned the fact that God reveals our priorities. Jesus taught that our heart reveals our priorities. So you have, and this is what some of the expressions that we've been talking about mention as well. Most of the time we can conceal our hearts from others, as I mentioned. We can conceal our hearts even from ourselves. There are times of pain and even isolation that causes us to think. I think we had one of those moments in our culture during our COVID lockdown. And shortly thereafter, when part of our society wanted to get things going again, and part of our society wanted to shut it down and keep it down for a long time. And we had this national debate in our culture. Jesus is a master at exposing the hearts of others. We see him doing that in so many ways. My favorite is the man who's let down through the ceiling, and Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven you." And they said, "Well, who can do that but God?" And he said, "Well, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or rise and walk." To a lame man, it would be easier to say your sins are forgiven you. You can't see that one way or the other. You say rise and walk, and something's got to happen. Either you're exposed as a fraud, or as Jesus did, he demonstrated that he could forgive sins. Jesus was a master at exposing the hearts of the people. When he asked them about the baptism of John, was it from heaven or men? That was a master stroke by Jesus. And so God can reveal our hearts today. In 2 Corinthians 13, Paul says, "Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed failed the test?" So we looked at Hebrews chapter 5 this morning, where it says that you ought to be teachers, but you need somebody to come and teach you again the first principles, the elementary principles. Can you imagine saying that to somebody who's been a Christian for decades, been in the church, going to church every Lord's Day? You need somebody to tell you about the fundamentals. What are the fundamentals? If you were to list the fundamentals of being a Christian, would you list things about, well, I need to be baptized, I need to go to church, I need to read my Bible? Well, I think there's some fundamental things that go even deeper than that. The kind of heart that you have, love and forgiveness and patience, those are fundamentals that go deeper than these outward things that we do. And yes, there are proper motivations for all the things that I mentioned, but those are the things, the matters of the heart, or what Jesus calls in Matthew 23, the weightier matters, the matters of the heart. We need to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Now, I may not ever miss a service. I may do all kinds of things to help my neighbors. But if I don't learn how to forgive and how to extend mercy to others and how to be patient with others who aren't coming along as fast as I think they ought to be coming along, then I may have missed the weightier matters myself. James chapter 2 and verse 18 says, "Someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works.'" You see, your outward works are an outgrowth of a healthy and functioning and proper heart. Oh, I know that we could put on a show. We can do some things outwardly that look godly, and everybody talks about how godly we are and what an unusual Christian we are and how busy we are in the cause of the Lord. But when things are as they ought to be, we have the proper motivation, which leads to godly works. Our actions speak to our priorities. What you do speaks a little bit about what you think, because you probably wouldn't do that good deed without thinking about it first. And especially the hard things. The hard things like forgiveness, like patience, to certain sins or to certain people. Okay? If he sins against you, I may not be that concerned about it. I should be, really. But when we get real upset, if it's about me, you know, about ourselves, we get real upset about that. We tell people to calm down and get over it if it's about them. But if it's about me, we say, well, you just don't understand what it's like. We need to have this understanding that we reveal ourselves in moments like that. How you spend your time is a great revealer of where your priorities are. Just look at your time. Keep a log. Be honest. Sometimes in the keeping of, you know, I've done that before. And in keeping the log, I don't get through with keeping the log. I mean, I see so many things that are wrong and I start correcting them immediately because I'm a little ashamed that I let it get this way. I spend that much time streaming. I spend that much time on the computer playing games, or I spend that much time watching television. Really? How do we spend our time? What relationships do we form? What are our, who are our closest confidants, and what kind of people are they? Who do we admire the most? Who's your hero? Is your hero a Christian? So there are all kinds of ways in which we can evaluate ourselves. And obviously the teaching of God's Word helps us to evaluate ourselves. What might God have been doing in allowing a pandemic to happen to our culture? I'm not saying I know that this was an act of God or an act of judgment or anything like that. I do know that the culture in which I live could use some judgment from God. I would not say that He would be out of place in pointing out our wrongs or trying to expose us. I think I saw in a number of instances circumstances in which there were those who came to church before and got home and got used to being home and decided that virtual worship was okay and things like that. And this event kind of exposed what was really in their hearts. God might have been shaking our tree, as we sometimes say, trying to get our attention, calling us to wake up and think about our priorities. And the months that we spent in, if not a lockdown, but even after that, a scaled down activity. Of course, you know, for months after the quote, you know, what was it? What was it? Just going to be like 3 weeks, wasn't it, at the start? 3 weeks to flatten the curve or something, and then it turned into months and months. And But I recognize the fact that some people needed that. Maybe not everybody needed that, but some people did. And then after that, we probably curtailed our activity. The virus is out there, you know. And who knows what it's going to do when I get it. These months were a blessing to those who love God's Word. You had time to study God's Word. You had time to talk about Jesus to your neighbor, your friends, your loved ones. You had all these, and maybe you didn't go to see them, but you could call them and you could talk to them, FaceTime and things like that. But a lot of people use it streaming. And you saw the Facebook, you know, all these recommendations, just got through streaming, this is fantastic, and all these things. These things reveal us. You know, if you were going down in a plane, I mean, it's going to crash, okay? It's like this, and they ain't going to pull up. And you had a chance to call your loved one, and you wanted to talk to them, and you have just a few words and just a few seconds. What are you going to say? You're not going to recommend things to stream. You're going to say things like, I love you. You're going to say things like, remember your faith and your service to God because I want you to be with me in heaven. You'd be saying things like that. Too many treated this COVID pandemic like a joke or as a way to engage in bitter politics or a way to get free stuff without working. We need to have a clear commitment in our life. There's John 3. I don't know why that wasn't. Okay, it's all out of place. One of my screens got out of place. We need to have a clear commitment to God. And if we do that, then that brings a purpose to our life with zeal. Because, you know, another thing that COVID did was it caused a lot of people to reevaluate the listlessness of their lives. They were drift. They didn't like their vocation. They didn't like their life. A lot of people changed their vocation. In fact, more people changed their vocation as a result of COVID than any one thing in the last, I don't remember how many decades. It was a long time. People realized that they didn't like what they were doing. It caused people to reevaluate, and some of that's good, but it's all pointed downward and earthward. It's not what we're talking about here. A clear commitment to God brings purpose with zeal. So when we don't have God's priorities, we are miserable. You think about that. In Malachi chapter 1, You remember Malachi was written at a time when the Israelites were offering sick and lame and animals to God. And you know what they were saying? While they were, you know, they offered these animals because those are the animals that they would not get prime or premium price for at the market, right? So you can see from a financial standpoint how it would make sense. And after all, you could argue, some people would, God knows my heart, you know, I love Him, and this really shouldn't be that big of a deal. And you know, at the same time, while they were offering substandard sacrifices to God, this is what they said. What a weariness this is. And you snort at it, talking about the sacrifice, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what was taken by violence or is lame and sick. Now he adds something else. You stole it. Can you believe it? You stole it and you're going to offer that as a sacrifice to God? You took it by violence. You went over to your neighbor and says, that lamb is mine. I'm taking it. You can't do anything about it. Or what is lame or sick, and this you bring as an offering. Shall I accept it from your hand, says the Lord? He says, earlier in chapter 1, he says, offer it to your governor. See if he would accept it. You know, we offer to God paltry things that we would not even offer our neighbor or our friends or a dignitary in this world. You know, some people have this idea about God, that God is so desperate for our attention and that He wishes we would come and look His way just a little bit. And if we ever look His way and make some type of promise of our good intentions, He gets just giddy happy because, oh, they love me now. That is not the God we serve. We need to get that straight in our mind right now. God loves you and Jesus died for you. But if I determine to forsake God and walk away, God will let me do that. And God's happiness and God's well-being will not be jeopardized by my loss. That doesn't mean He doesn't love me. That may mean that God doesn't love me the way people sometimes love people. But God loves in a healthy way and in a pragmatic way. God wants you to have your choice. God respects the choice that you make. And yes, God will miss you. Just as God, there is rejoicing in the throne room when a sinner comes to repentance, Luke 15, we know that there is sadness in God's heart. But we're not going to derail God. We're not going to cause God to become dysfunctional. Some people are like that sometimes when things don't go exactly as they want them to go. But when we don't have God's priorities, we are miserable. The heart of the hypocrite pretends to love God, but he really loves himself. So here's a guy who, when he gives alms, he blows trumpets in the street. I guess in our vernacular, it'd be called a press conference. I'm going to give this big old check to this, you know, to this university or to this charity, and aren't I wonderful? And they would blow a trumpet. He says that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say they have received their reward. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. What he's saying is you're not going to get anything from heaven, even though you did what would be considered by most people as godly. And can you imagine? According to Josephus, there were people who would stand on the street corner for 8 hours a day praying. Okay, can you imagine? You're going to work, you got your lunch pail, and you're walking to work, and you see this guy setting up his little area. He's going to be praying on this street corner. Of course, the Bible teaches that he should go in his closet, but he's going to be picked out the street corner. Oh, man, he's really, really dedicated. You come back during lunch, you know. You go to the park and you eat your lunch and you pass by this guy again. He's still praying. And then when you get ready to go home after work, he's packing up all his stuff. He's been praying all day. What a godly man that must be. Well, if he gets the accolades of men, that's all he need expect, because God's not impressed with that. And we a person like that doesn't have a clear commitment to God. He has a clear commitment to himself. Luke chapter 13, it says, the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath. I cannot believe what this man is saying. I've read it many times in my life. I can't believe somebody doesn't hear that. I talked about the fact that sometimes we're the last to realize how we sound. And you hear people say things, you say, do they hear the words coming out of their mouth? Well, the Lord answered me and said, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound for Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from the bond of the Sabbath day? Is she worth less than your donkey or your ox? Well, it says that he was ashamed by all of that. He was embarrassed by that. There is great power and peace that comes through true zeal. When you are committed to God and he is your priority, then you know that you're in his hands and God controls the world. God controls the universe. We're all in his hands. And that brings about a lot of peace in our hearts. Titus chapter 2 says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Now the word of God has come, the grace of God has come, and it teaches us how we need to be. It teaches us true zeal. And it is the point of all of the grace of God is to make a people who are zealous for good works, fired up for good works. Not because they want to be seen, not because they want other people to sing their accolades, but because they want to honor God. This is something good I can do for all the good things God has done for me. You know, when I'm troubled sometimes, I go take a walk, or sometimes I might take a drive. I find myself sometimes out of town, kind of in the countryside. I grew up in a farm community, and in my younger years we lived in town, but starting about age 10 we lived on a farm, and getting back to nature has always been something that's been I've recognized as a good thing. It helps us to remember the things of God. When you live in, I can only imagine what it must be like to live in an apartment building in a high rise in a large city. I know Japan is a very congested, highly populated area, and your whole life you don't see anything but almost artificial things. Maybe there's a tree planted somewhere in an area or something such as that. We need to recognize how important it is to get back to God. And when I do take that walk and I think about the sky and the trees and things like that, sometimes I find that my mind is renewed and redirected. There's great joy in knowing what's really, in being reminded of God's creation and what's really important. I think that's why we assemble. We get away from the culture and the world and all the things of the world, and we come here to be together with those of like precious faith. I know you can read your Bible at home. You can praise God at home in various ways. But assembling is important. Being present to assemble together for the glory of God is important. And true zeal loves the teaching and loves teaching and Bible study. How does this zeal that comes from the grace of God respond when the times are hard and unpleasant? Maybe you have a hard sermon, or maybe somebody comes and corrects you about something. When our thoughts are where they should be, we won't be sidelined by bitterness. Okay, we've got to That's got to be a red flag. There's some kind of, some attitudes that come into my heart that I've got to stop myself immediately. Okay, here's an attitude that all of us will recognize. You got to stop it immediately. I want to kill that guy. Well, we've got to stop that immediately. Okay? It's like when you're running along and all of a sudden you come to the edge of a cliff. You got to stop. You recognize that. This is life or death. So there's some thoughts, some ideas, some feelings, some emotions that ought to cause you to stop. And bitterness and resentment are a couple of them. Jesus went to the cross and he stayed on the cross. He was not bitter for a moment. He was struck and asked, blindfolded and struck and asked that he revealed the one that struck him. He was not bitter about being spat upon, being reviled by his bitter enemies on the cross. He had 12 legions of angels, but he never called any of them. So it's time for us to allow some new priorities to emerge. When you think about this idea of starting over, it should be something that we recognize and do from time to time, to start over and order our lives with God's priority. It says in Hebrews 2 and verse 1, "For this reason we must pay closer attention to what we've heard so that we do not drift away from it." I don't know how many of you have been fishing in the Gulf, or, you know, you can be in the boat in the Gulf and could be baiting a hook or retying a hook or doing something with your gear, and you can look up and it's really remarkable how quickly you can drift. And you imagine that just a little bit longer and you might have been out of sight of land to get altogether. We can drift away. Patterns of thought that cause us to see things the way the world sees. That's a danger to us. So if we have the patterns of thought that God teaches us in Scripture, you can pour any mold into that thought pattern, okay? It's going to fit if it's according to God's Word. It's not going to fit if it's not according to God's Word. And yes, we sometimes exercise judgment to make sure the things that we're doing, wearing, saying, fit God's Word. It won't be perfect, but we won't be making excuses. We won't be looking for loopholes. We won't be talking to 9 different preachers to find out what we want the truth to be. Jesus did not call upon the means to escape his trial, but he only looked to God. And that's what we should do. You remember Zacchaeus? Luke chapter 19. Jesus was walking along, and Zacchaeus was a man of short stature. And he was in a crowd, and he wanted to make sure he saw Jesus. So he climbed up in a sycamore tree. And when can you imagine, he's up there in the tree, and he's watching Jesus as he's coming, and he's seeing people all around him, and it's clear in that situation who the Savior is and who Jesus is. And when he gets to the tree, he stops and looks right up dead at Zacchaeus and says, "Come down, I'm going to your house today." Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And you know what the Jews thought about tax collectors? Now, understand, there were some tax collectors that collected more than they should have. The idea with Rome is you can collect as much as you can collect, as long as we get what we are supposed to get. And you can lean on people and get a little bit more out of them, that can be yours, and a lot of tax collectors fared very sumptuously. But yeah, I don't get the impression that Zacchaeus was that kind of tax collector. There was something else about tax collectors that the Jews hated, and that was the fact that they were in bed with the Romans. They had to do and had business with Gentiles. At some point, you got to hand over the dough, you know. But you know, have you ever thought about this idea of the Romans? Who made the Romans over the Jews? Well, you could say that God did, or you could say that the Jews did by being unfaithful. But nevertheless, they were over the Rome. Rome was over Israel by the decree of God, right? I remember right after Rehoboam took the throne, and you know, he made his proclamation that I'm going to be tougher than my dad on you and I'm going to really tax you hard. And the 10 northern tribes broke away. And Rehoboam assembled an army and was going to go fight them. The prophet of God said, don't you do this. This is of God. You know what he did with his army? Well, to his credit, he told them to stand down and go home. This is of God. I don't know where our nation is heading, but I know that it may well be God's will that this nation be in the decline and in time be no more. I don't know what the future holds, but I know that our priorities must be on the things of God. And we've got to pay closer attention to the things that we've heard. As God teaches me, there are two prime directives that shine through, I think about, in terms of priorities in my life. And that is the idea of being thankful for my life and of being willing to serve others as I have opportunity. Obviously, the thankfulness is a great feeling. God wants that in my heart, but I have to show that by making sacrifices, by helping others, by taking the time, making the effort to do good to others. Thankfulness is a response to God's goodness. Mercy shows that I care about those things. So what we're talking about is changing the way we think and showing that through the condition of our heart and through the condition of our lives. Turn over to Matthew chapter 19. What is holding you back? This is akin to the question we asked this morning. What is holding you back from full service to God? Are you a person who comes to worship occasionally, who prays occasionally, who reads your Bible occasionally? Are you someone who, for the most part, is a good person, but occasionally kind of is not of the good attitude and maybe doesn't do the right thing in various circumstances, and you think of yourself, well, I'll do more good than evil? What's holding you back from fully serving God? In the 19th chapter, verse 16, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? You know, there's a lot of people who would never ask that first question. Well, Jesus answered and said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said, which ones? And he said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said, all these things I have kept from my youth up, what do I still lack? So there's a lot of people who would never ask the first question. How many of us would ask this second question? What do I still lack? It's very powerful to think about. Would I ask that question? Well, of course, we know what Jesus said. If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, Jesus doesn't live now. I don't have the opportunity to go and follow Jesus in the sense that he was telling this man to do. He's saying, become a disciple like the apostles are. Okay, and they had a little pouch, and Judas kept the treasury, and that's what they lived from, and bought some bread, and they had people that donated. That would have been this rich man's life. This is not a command for all of us, because Jesus is not here for us to follow in the same way. But let's just think about the things in your life that demonstrate, that expose the fact that your priorities are not always what they ought to be. A great exercise is for me to sit down with a piece of paper or the computer screen, whatever, and just note down, if Jesus were to tell us to get rid of some things in our life, what would he have us get rid of? Things that would bring us closer to him, things that would give us more time to serve him, things that would help us to do more good deeds, things that would help us to let our light shine better to our neighbors. Or all of the above. What things would he want me to get rid of? Well, there's your answer. That is what's keeping you from fully serving God, if you're not. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to have things. I'm not saying it's wrong to enjoy things or to sit down for some type of entertainment or something such as that. But obviously we all know that that can get out of hand. And there are a thousand ways that we can lose our way and lose our priorities. To many religious people, Jesus would describe himself like he did in Revelation 3. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Jesus is on the outside looking in, and there I am. He's not even inside me. The Bible teaches that I need to have Christ within me through the teaching of Scripture. To many people, even that call themselves Christians, Jesus will be on the outside looking in. Jesus told the people in Revelation 3 to repent and be zealous of God, of good works. When you do that, Jesus will come in and commune with you and be your Savior and have fellowship with you as you walk through this life. So, as we sing this song of invitation, I want to encourage you to bring your life and your heart to Jesus, to truly turn to Him and serve Him. If you are not, as a Christian, are not guilty of public sin, you don't need to come before the church. If you desire the prayers of the church, that's fine. But just ask God to forgive you and determine to change your life. But I would suggest to you that there might be some things that you could do to help you further. James 5 talks about confessing our sins one to another. Sometimes it can be very helpful to find a brother or sister in Christ and talk to them about those things and say, "Would you help me? Would you help hold me accountable?" This is one of the reasons why we're part of a congregation sometimes, although I recognize that a congregation can't see us everywhere we go and everything in which we do, and it's quite easy sometimes to hide things from a congregation. But you find this friend that will hold you accountable, that will call you, will check up on you, that will ask you to talk to you about this, how things are going and how you're doing, and that you can kind of give a report. That could sometimes be very useful to you in holding yourself accountable. Because right now, as you sit here, perhaps you want to do better. You want to direct yourself more in line with God's teaching. But you know you can be weak, and who knows what tomorrow will bring. God will be there, and He'll help us. But maybe a brother or sister can also help too. Think about those things. But if we can help you, if you need to obey the gospel and become a Christian, or if you have sinned in a public way or desire the prayers of the church, we would love to help you. We just encourage you to bring your heart and life to God at this time as we stand and sing. Won't you come?